Do you want victory? You can have it in Christ Jesus.
Time once again for Abiding in Christ with Jim Wood.
You have to step back, evaluate the various positions in light of Scripture, and then re-engage with a godly perspective.
Pastor Wood is the founder and executive director of Ware's Valley Ranch, a Christian home and school for kids from crisis situations.
Jesus said, "As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love."
You can contact the program by calling 866-41-ABIDE or by visiting us on the web at pastorwood.org. And now, here's your host, Jim Wood.
You would please open your Bibles to 1 Kings chapter 20. 1 Kings chapter 20. This is God's word. Now King Ben-Hadad of Aram assembled his entire army. 32 kings, along with horses and chariots, were with him. He marched up, besieged Samaria, and fought against it. He sent messengers into the city to King Ahab of Israel and said to him, "This is what Ben-Hadad says. Your silver and your gold are mine, and your best wives and children are mine as well." Then the king of Israel answered, "Just as you say, my lord the king, I am yours along with all that I have." The messengers then returned and said, "This is what Ben-Hadad says. I have sent messengers to you saying you are to give me your silver, your gold, your wives, and your children. But at this time tomorrow, I will send my servants to you, and they will search your palace and your servants' houses. They will lay their hands on and take away whatever is precious to you." Then the king of Israel called for all the elders of the land and said, "Recognize that this one is only looking for trouble. For he demanded my wives, my children, my silver, and my gold, and I didn't turn him down." All the elders and all the people said to him, "Don't listen or agree." So he said to Ben-Hadad's messengers, "Say to my lord the king, everything you demanded of your servant the first time I will do, but this thing I cannot do." So the messengers left and took word back to him. Then Ben-Hadad sent messengers to him and said, "May the gods punish me and do so severely if Samaria's dust amounts to a handful for each of the people who follow me." The king of Israel answered, "Say this, don't let the one who puts on his armor boast like the one who takes it off." When Ben-Hadad heard this response, while he and the kings were drinking in their quarters, he said to his servants, "Take your positions." So they took their positions against the city. A prophet approached King Ahab of Israel and said, "This is what the Lord says. Do you see this whole huge army? Watch. I am handing it over to you today so that you may know that I am the Lord." Ahab asked, "By whom?" And the prophet said, "This is what the Lord says, by the young men of the provincial leaders." Then he asked, "Who is to start the battle?" He said, "You." So Ahab mobilized the young men of the provincial leaders, and there were 232. After them, he mobilized all the Israelite troops, 7,000. They marched out at noon while Ben-Hadad and the 32 kings who were helping him were getting drunk in their quarters. The young men of the provincial leaders marched out first. Then Ben-Hadad sent out scouts, and they reported to him, saying, "Men are marching out of Samaria." So he said, "If they have marched out in peace, take them alive. And if they have marched out for battle, take them alive." The young men of the provincial leaders and the army behind them marched out from the city, and each one struck down his opponent. So the Arameans fled, and Israel pursued them. But King Ben-Hadad of Aram escaped on a horse with the cavalry. Then the king of Israel marched out and attacked the cavalry and the chariots. He inflicted a severe slaughter on Aram. The prophet approached the king of Israel and said to him, "Go and strengthen yourself then consider carefully what you should do, for in the spring, the king of Aram will attack you. Now, the king of Aram's servants said to him, their gods are gods of the hill country. That's why they were stronger than we were. Instead, we should fight with them on the plain. Then we will certainly be stronger than they are. Also, do this. Remove each king from his position and appoint captains in their place. Raise another army for yourself, like the army you lost, horse for horse, chariot for chariot, and let's fight with them on the plain, and we will certainly be stronger than they are. The king listened to them and did it. In the spring, Ben-Hadad mobilized the Arameans and went up to Aphek to battle Israel. The Israelites mobilized, gathered supplies, and went to fight them. The Israelites camped in front of them like two little flocks of goats, while the Arameans filled the landscape. Then the man of God approached and said to the king of Israel, this is what the Lord says. Because the Arameans have said, the Lord is a God of the mountains and not a God of the valleys, I will hand over all this whole huge army to you. Then you will know that I am the Lord. They camped opposite each other for 7 days. On the seventh day, the battle took place, and the Israelites struck down the Arameans, 100,000 foot soldiers in one day. The ones who remained fled into the city of Aphek, and the wall fell on those 27,000 remaining men. Ben-Hadad also fled and went into an inner room in the city. His servants said to him, consider this. We have heard that the kings of the house of Israel are merciful kings. So let's put sackcloth around our waists and ropes around our heads, and let's go out to the king of Israel. Perhaps he will spare your life. So they dressed with sackcloth around their waists and ropes around their heads and went to the king of Israel and said, your servant Ben-Hadad says, please spare my life. So he said, is he still alive? He is my brother. Now the men were looking for a sign of hope, so they quickly picked up on this and responded, yes, it is your brother, Ben-Hadad. Then he said, go and bring him. So Ben-Hadad came out to him, and Ahab had him come up into the chariot. Then Ben-Hadad said to him, I restore to you the cities that my father took from your father, and you may set up marketplaces for yourself in Damascus, like my father set up in Samaria. Ahab responded, on the basis of this treaty, I release you. So he made a treaty with him and released him. One of the sons of the prophet said to his fellow prophet by the word of the Lord, strike me. But the man refused to strike him. He told him, because you did not listen to the Lord, mark my words. When you leave me, a lion will kill you. When he left him, a lion attacked and killed him. The prophet found another man and said to him, strike me. So the man struck him, inflicting a wound. Then the prophet went and waited for the king on the road. He disguised himself with a bandage over his eyes. As the king was passing by, he cried out to the king and said, your servant marched out into the middle of the battle. Suddenly a man turned aside and brought someone to me and said, guard this man. If he is ever missing, it will be your life in place of his life, or you will weigh out 75 pounds of silver. But while your servant was busy here and there, he disappeared. The king of Israel said to him, that will be your sentence. You yourself have decided it. He quickly removed the bandage from his eyes. The king of Israel recognized that he was one of the prophets. The prophet said to him, this is what the Lord says. Because you released from your hand the man I had set apart for destruction, it will be your life in place of his life, and your people in place of his people. The king of Israel left for home, resentful and angry, and he entered Samaria. May God add his blessing to this reading from his holy and inspired word.
You're listening to Abiding in Christ with Pastor Jim Wood. Pastor Wood is a popular speaker for family and marriage retreats, conferences, and pro-life fundraisers. If you are planning an event, a retreat, or conference, and would like to invite Pastor Wood to speak or teach, please visit pastorwood.org and fill out our speaker request form. At this site, you will also find over a dozen books authored by Pastor Wood and his wife, Susan. Again, please visit pastorwood.org today. That's pastorwood.org.
To step out of my comfort zone into the realm of the unknown where Jesus is.
There are several lessons in this chapter, and I pray that God will allow me to make them clear. The first is, there really aren't a bunch of good guys in these chapters. Here you've got Ahab, whose kingdom is being attacked by the Arameans. The Arameans are really bad. But Israel's really bad. And God chooses to uphold Ahab and Israel against the attack of the Arameans. Why? Well, because the Arameans are bigger creeps. No. It is in order that Israel might once again receive clear evidence that the Lord is God. Look at the text. Verse 13, a prophet approached King Ahab of Israel and said, "This is what the Lord says. Do you see this whole huge army? Watch. I am handing it over to you today so that you may know that I am the Lord." That's more important than who wins. And when we look at this passage, we see that not only is the Lord the one true God, but the other gods that the other people serve are different in that, A, they are not true gods, and B, they are limited in their sphere of control. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, the Apostle Paul says, "An idol is nothing, but those who worship idols actually are serving the demons that are behind the idol." Now, when we say, or when he says, there's a demon behind the idol, that doesn't mean if you go and look in back of the little statue, you're going to see a demon. He's talking about the fact that there are real demonic forces that exploit people's belief in these statues and other things that people put in the place of God, that people devote themselves to instead of being devoted to the Lord. Paul describes in Ephesians 6 the fact that our warfare is not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and the rulers of the darkness of this present age and against spiritual wickedness in high places. There is a hierarchy in Satan's kingdom. Within the kingdom of darkness, there are various levels of demonic power. And they seem to be linked geographically. And this is picked up on in this passage when, having suffered a crushing defeat, the Arameans say to their king, Ben-Hadad, "Listen, the reason we lost is because we were fighting in their territory. Their gods are gods of the mountains. We need to fight them down in the plain." Are there territorial spirits? Absolutely. But they're not God. The reason why they are territorial is because they can't be everywhere at once. Satan can't be everywhere at once. But God is omnipresent. He is everywhere. He is infinite. Satan's not infinite. Satan has a lot of power. God has all power. power, unlimited power. Satan knows a lot of stuff. He's been around a long time. But God, God knows everything. God knows the end from the beginning. Never make the mistake of treating the Lord God like he's one of the gods. He's not. He's not. Everything else is counterfeit. Everything else that says, worship me, devote your life to me, I'll satisfy you, I'll make you happy. All of it is in vain. None of it can fill the emptiness inside that was put there by God for himself. You need him. Now, when those people said their gods are gods of the hill country, that's why they were stronger than we were. This is verse 23. Instead, we should fight with them on the plain. Then we'll certainly be stronger than they are. Look at verse 28. The man of God approached and said to the king of Israel, this is what the Lord says. Because the Arameans have said, the Lord is a God of the mountains and not a God of the valleys, I will hand over all this whole huge army to you. Then you will know that I am the Lord. What's the point here? The point is the display of God's glory. The point is God's revelation of himself. It's in order that you might know. I've told you all about the fact that God put the vision for this ministry in my heart when I was a 15-year-old working as a volunteer at a state reform school. I've told about the story of two boys. There was another boy, a story I don't tell very often, but there was another boy who was there. He was 13-year-old from Havelock, North Carolina. I think that's the way you pronounce the name of the town. It's down by the coast. And this kid would hang out and ask questions and so forth and so on. But he kept saying, you know, I'm just not sure I really believe it's true. And I said, after he'd said that a number of times, I said, well, let me suggest something to you. What would it take for you to believe? And he said, well, I guess if God were to do this, and he described something involving correspondence with his family back home. If this were to happen, then I would believe that God is real. And I said, okay, let's pray right now. And so we prayed. And you know what happened? Within 24 hours, God answered that prayer. The answer was already in the works before we prayed. Because God knew that we were going to have that conversation and knew what that boy was going to ask, and God made the provision. Isn't that fantastic? The boy still wouldn't believe. You know why? Because our problem is not a lack of evidence. Our problem is the natural bent away from God so that we are his enemies by nature. That's why we need to be born again. That's why God has to take away the heart of stone and give us a heart of flesh. That boy did not pray to receive Christ. See, I'm thinking, you know, God answered the prayer. Woo-hoo! This is it. He's going to, no, still. And I said, you said if this happened, you'd believe. He said, well, okay, I know there's a God, but I don't want to give my life to him. That's our problem. Ahab saw what happened on Mount Carmel. But two chapters later, God is still in the process of saying, okay, I'm going to do this so that you'll know that I'm the Lord. That's amazing to me. It's amazing to me that God would continue over and over and over to reveal himself instead of simply turning the whole place to cinders. And so after Ben-Hadad's army has been defeated the second time, Ben-Hadad goes and he asks for mercy. And Ahab says, is he still alive? He's my brother. We're kin. We're relatives. Send him to me. And so Ben-Hadad comes. Ahab invites him up into the chariot. This is great. Did Ahab ever pray and ask God what he was supposed to do? When the word of the Lord came through the prophet saying, this is what you're to do, he was like, oh, okay. Because he was desperate. But now that he's won, now that God has given him victory, it's like, okay, thank you. I'll take it from here. Be careful. A lot of us do better when times are tough. When things are going wrong, we're crying out to God, Lord, please, I'll do anything you want. Just show me your will. I'm ready to obey. And then when God blesses us, we're like, got it, thanks, I can take it. Okay, I'm ready to go. Here we are. I was born for a day like this. Be careful. So he makes a treaty with Ben-Hadad. But that was not what the Lord desired. In verse 42, the prophet said to him, this is what the Lord says. Because you released from your hand the man I had set apart for destruction, it will be your life in place of his life and your people in place of his people. Wow. That's strong. Yeah, well, that's God. Obedience to God's word is a matter of life and death. Does God forgive people? Absolutely. Did God love us so much that he sent his son so that we could be forgiven? Yes. But what had to happen to his son in order for us to be forgiven? His son died in our place. He took the punishment we deserve. So if you're going around feeling like, well, you know, I know God knows best. He knows the future. I don't know the future. So I guess I'll partner with him and allow him to do what he wants and be in charge of my life. I guess I can do that. You really haven't gotten it yet. But if you understand, God is the creator. He owns everything, and I owe him everything. And he says, do this and live. And I said, no thanks. I'm going to do what I want to do. And so deserving death, I was offered life instead. Not based on my obedience. Not based on my performance, based on his grace. And the obedience he now requires of me is to trust him, to yield my life to him, not because he needs me, but because he loves me. And so when I yield my life to him, I'm not doing God a favor. When I yield my life to him, I'm being rescued. I want you to understand, whatever you're going through, whatever difficulties you face, it's not because God is trying to hurt you. I want you to know he loves you. But I want you to understand what a miracle that is. He doesn't love you because you're so lovable and cute. You're just adorable. He loves you because he is love. That's the God we serve. And I am so grateful.
You've been listening to Abiding in Christ. If you have questions that you'd like for us to tackle on the program or comments you want to make, I want to invite all of you to contact us at 866-41-ABIDE. That's our toll-free number, 866-41-ABIDE. Or contact us on the web, at pastorwood.org. That's pastorwood.org.